Praise God. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 2 Peter. And we went through the first four verses, and I can see that so many rich things are mentioned in this second epistle to Peter. We spoke of Simon Peter considered himself to be a servant as well as an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fact that we should all be serving in whatever capacity God might call us to. Reading through it, the first four verses, which we did last week, just to refresh us. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with ours through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Lord, we thank you for the inspiration of the word, the truth of the gospel, contained not only here, God, but throughout the total word of God. Thank you this day. Again, that last verse, just to sum up some of the things we spoke of, the fact that we are partakers of the divine nature, again, clarifying that, we are not God, but certainly we are the body of Jesus Christ, and we have been joined, we are joint heirs with Jesus, we are united in Jesus Christ. And what a thrill and what an honor, a privilege and an obligation it lays on each and every one of us to know that we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It should stand you up to think about that, and just to put you in, put your mind in proper perspective, that you have been called and are now, I love what he says in the first verse, those who have obtained like precious faith as ours. So the address is to all those that believe. And even the word of God goes out not only to those that believe, but to those that don't believe in Jesus Christ. For one, it is a gospel of comfort. For the other, it is a gospel that would seek to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. But we look at this and keep that in mind, that you are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And so now I want to read the next six verses or so. Think about some of the truths that are contained in, because it's robbed my heart when I think about these. I'm calling this the seven virtues or the seven characteristics of God in this specific section, because he brings forth seven specific characteristics that are preceded by the word faith, and faith must certainly be there before these will even be applicable to our lives. But he goes into verse 5 after he's the first four verses. And besides this, and besides all those things, besides that you are partakers of the divine nature, besides those who have obtained like precious faith, beside all the other things that Peter has said leading up to this in the first four verses, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to their virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, God, we thank you for the word. When I'm studying the word, I have about, five, six translations that I go to. I like to read through the King James Version as the first thing I hit. Then I like a translation that I've been using regularly called the New Living Translation. It is not a paraphrase. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, but the New Living Translation is from the original, not the original manuscripts, but the Greek manuscripts. And I like to read through the ESV also in the American Standard. Just a few, about five of those that I keep looking through, comparing their translation of these. They all come to the same meaning usually. Although I have said this, that every translation is an interpretation and a commentary, because it depends on who is giving their leaning in a certain situation, which I will point out later on as we look at this. But I'd like to read this to you once again. It's good to hear it twice. Read it to you in the New Living Translation. It gives a more modern feel to this. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith as we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. That's one of the beautiful things. He says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's declaring Jesus as God, which we all declare that. The King James is a little more ambiguous in the translation. Second verse says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like the way that presents those. And I want you to think about these seven virtues, these seven characteristics that are mentioned in this. Faith I've thought of as being the conductor. It said, add to your faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is the conductor of all these seven graces. And like an orchestra, I keep on thinking this, faith leads that arrangement and conducts the arrangement of these aspects. And I want to present all of these aspects of the Christian life as they're only able to be attained by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't attain these things just because I say, well, I'm gonna buckle down and start to live these seven attributes. But they are attained by the indwelling and by the relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his strength that we're able to follow and live that transformed life that he calls us to live. So looking at each one of these seven, I just wanted to take them, and I have relied basically on Strong's Concordance for this. The first one is virtue in the King James, but also then translated moral excellence, and I like that, moral excellence, in the New Living Translation. And it's the Greek word called arete, and it means just that, a moral excellence, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action, a virtuous moral goodness, any particular moral excellence or modesty or purity. So the only way, as I said, you can attain this is through the Spirit. So this moral excellence is attained by walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So I want to live a virtuous life by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to instigate within me that desire to be led and guided by the truth contained in the Word of God. And he will lead you into all this moral excellence as you rely on him. So begin to review in your mind as to where you stand on your pursuit of allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you this moral excellence. Moral excellence. The next one he has is, we've heard of the agnostics, but there's a word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in the English, and the Greek spells it out, and it's translated gnosis, but that is knowing. There is a knowing that some people can recite whole chapters of the Bible. Some people can recite all the 66 books that are contained in the Bible. But that's not the kind of knowledge that God is seeking for us to know. He doesn't care how much you know about him, but how much you know him. Amen? And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So this gnosis is something that only can be gained and attained and pursued by the power, again, of the Holy Spirit within you. It is a divine knowledge. It is a secret that the world does not know. The Bible says, Satan is blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines, but they are turning a blind eye to the truth of the gospel. What Peter is saying here is don't do that. For you that have been saved, born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, there are things that you can know as you begin to seek a deeper walk in Jesus Christ. And that is our heart's desire, to walk more deeply in the truth of Jesus Christ as we look to this truth of knowing. Strong's Gordon says, knowing significance in general intelligence, which is not necessarily applied here, the general knowledge of Christian religion, which is really not what he's looking at, but the deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. That's the way the Strong's Gordon puts it. But again, I want to present to you that there is a knowing that is only attainable by the indwelling and the pursuit of, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. Again, we preach a gospel of grace. That means favor that has not been won in any way. We're not preaching works. We're preaching the Holy Spirit moving in us to do these things. We've been called, the Bible said, you've been called unto good works. And so that is what God has called us to do. Not to attain our salvation, but as an affirmation that we have been saved. You cannot work your way to heaven. Amen? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no boasting in the Christian faith. These are attributes that the pursuit of them is in the pursuit of relying on the Holy Spirit to birth them within, not birth, but bring them out forth, which has been placed within us. Only by the knowledge of this can we ever attain to that which God calls us to. So then after gnosis or the knowledge is temperance, and the New Living Translation translate this as self-control. And Strong's Concordance, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, his sensual appetites, which again comes back to walking in the Spirit, because we spoke about a few things in Sunday school. Michael did such an excellent job of leading us in an apologetic aspect of a moral standard, the moral argument it's called. But what gives us any kind of a moral pursuit for the Christian? It is the knowledge of God Almighty and Jesus Christ our Savior. The world has no moral standard with which they fall. It is more subjective, as we talked about, rather than an objective truth of God Almighty given to us. And so when we talk about self-control, it is not saying, okay, I'm going to buckle down again and do this, but yielding your spirit. I love in chapter 6 of Romans, it said that you are to yield yourself unto the Spirit of God, unto God himself. So it's a yielding that you want to have self-control. Is everybody out there perfected in self-control? Any hands want to go down rather than up, you know? Of course, I many times we are led by the Spirit, but we react in the flesh. And those are the times that are very embarrassing for us when we call ourselves Christians, but yet we react with a fleshly thing. Well, when you do that, confess it. And say to God, listen, I know that you have, by your blood of Christ, I'm saved, but I don't want to walk in my sinful desires. And next he goes into patience, and the New Living Translation says, patient endurance. And I have been endured patiently, probably by many people, including my parents. Again, I'm talking about my dog, but now my son has a dog. And I've told you about this dog. It's a blue tick. So I'm used to hunting pheasants, and I have had a wonderful dog. You know Teddy, I've talked about him, but he was a lab, a golden retriever, Alaskan husky mix. And if there was a bird in the field, he'd find it, and maybe I could shoot it. But Lady is Michael's dog. Very unruly pup, because it wasn't trained up as a hunting dog at all. And so for a year, it's been sort of a city dog. And so I've been taking her out in the woods with me, and trying to train her to get to know what a pheasant looks like, and that we're on that. So right now, before the frost, well, the frost has hit, but the grass where I'm hunting, I'm telling you, is this high. It's big reeds and so on. To plow through this is an endeavor. Meanwhile, you want the dog to be running out in front of you, putting up whatever. She is on my heels. And I'm falling as I is, and she's jumping up in the back of my leg. Go ahead, plow through there, buddy. I'll fall right behind you. So she's slowly getting the idea that I want her to get in front of me and her to put the bird out rather than me to do all the work in this. So so I had her, and I'm trying to do this, and I had her over at the house, and I'm trying to be very gentle with her. And Lily said, I'm amazed at your patience with this dog. Because has anybody ever out there ever spanked their children? All right, I spanked my children. And spare the rod and spoil the child. And I would still spank them, but now they're bigger than I am. No, not really. But here's the thought. I don't spank my grandchildren. I don't know where your standard is at, but I don't lay a hand on them. I do make a couple of them sit down in the timeout area. But I never lay a hand on them. So I feel the same way about my son's dog. It's my granddog. You know, it's like you have a grandchild. This is the grand. I don't beat this dog. I mean, my dog, I'd smack real good if he didn't do it. But I don't touch this dog. If he jumps up on me, I'll put his nose down. But I don't like pull him aside and whack him good. So I am developing patient endurance with this dog. This is something that I think that maybe it would hopefully be something you learn as you stay in the things of Christ. I have been very impatient with myself. Many times in my failings, I berate myself and wonder how, you know, what kind of a person I am, and why don't I really move ahead as far as I want to in the Christian faith? Have you ever been impatient with yourself? Have you ever been impatient with anybody else? That should be much louder, because we're always more impatient with other people because they're not doing what we want them to do than we are with ourselves. But I'm impatient with myself, impatient with other people, but I am becoming more patient because I realize that I have frailties just as faulty as you have frailties. And the scripture that's helped me especially in this, I've quoted you many times in Ephesians, said, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you is the thing that I bring into play whenever I'm having difficulty with people now. I try to see that as much as I have failings and they have failings, Christ has forgiven me and been patient with me, I should exercise the same patience. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's what it is. You have to exercise patient endurance, which can only be given by the Holy Spirit, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and I really don't want to do this naturally. It has to be an unnatural indwelling of the Spirit that works out this patient endurance within me. Boy, that was a long one, wasn't it? Okay. But that's the patient endurance. And next he goes into godliness. And a lot of these seem to overlap or maybe have similarities in this, but godliness is what Peter's placed here. And it has to do with reverence or piety towards God. And I can't say that I've excelled in all these or any specific one, but I know that I have a great reverence towards God Almighty for the fact that He has bought me with His own blood. If times you ever come to the place when you're feeling too full of yourself and you become impatient, not only should you think about as God has forgiven you, but the price that it cost to forgive you was the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the best price in the world? Silver or gold, the old chorus said, has not gained my redemption. I'm not, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that I have been redeemed, not with silver or gold. And so anything that I put up there and I want to think about living godly, do I want to live godly because it's a good thing to do? Well, yes, but I want to live a godly life because it costs so much to buy my salvation. So I want to live as having piety towards God and having great respect towards my Savior, Jesus Christ Almighty. I want to live with that respect for Him in all things. And I believe that that is a hedge against many things that you would fall into as you begin to have a great reverence and respect for God. It said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if you are not, and I say I'm not afraid of God, but I fear in a sense of His omniscience, of His omnipotence. The thing that about that is because God has bought me with His blood, I don't stand there fearing my future. I'm redeemed, and I know whom I believed, persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the day. But we do need to have reverence against God, and it should come from the Holy Spirit instigating with us the memory of all that Christ has done for us, and also that Christ is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you. I should have that ever in my mind, that I'm being interceded for by Christ Almighty. Should I not have respect for the one who laid down His life for me, rose again for my justification, ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me? Hallelujah! This is good stuff that Peter put out here. All right. What's the city of brotherly love? So that is the exact translation of the Greek. The Greek is Philadelphia. The next word he uses in brotherly affection is the word in Greek, Philadelphia. And that is where, obviously, the town gets its name. But Philadelphia is benevolence towards your brothers. And it's maybe you could think about that of everyone, having benevolence towards everyone, but it's more precisely for those that are of the household of faith. It says, as much as in you, do good to all men, especially of those who are of the household of faith. So you should ever be looking out for those beside you. Is there some brother or sister in this congregation that is having a difficulty in his life? I beseech you by the mercies of God, reach out a helping hand. However you can do that, do not be locked into yourself and us four and no more. Reach out and begin to love those that are of the household of faith. And if you have an abundance of joy in your heart, then share that with somebody who's going through difficulty. And I believe God has called us to do that, to have brotherly affection. Now think about that. It's not just a throwaway. Brotherly affection is something that rises up with you in great respect for somebody that has also been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who did Christ say His brothers and sisters were and His mother? But those that did the will of God. And the will of God is to love your brothers and to love even, and again, you've heard me with my three questions. Have I loved others as Christ loved me? And that's the way I want to live my life, loving others as Christ loved me. It goes beyond the golden rule. Do unto others before they do it to you. No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But love as you have been loved by Christ Almighty. That is brotherly. Maybe that's more than brotherly affection. Maybe it bleeds into the next one. And so that's it. Philadelphia. And then the next word, and it's always one of those big Christian 50 cents words, is agape. Agape is translated love in Greek, and I mean translated agape in Greek, but love into English. And the love that he is expressing here is, he said, love towards everyone. In fact, that's the way the New Living Translation says it. King James says charity, faith, hope, and charity. But charity isn't translated love, and the New Living Translation says love for everyone. So this is just an attitude of love. It's an attitude that reacts with love. And we always remember Elvira saying, don't take offense, just love everybody. Always has stuck with me some of her wonderful words. But if we could love everybody with the love with which we have been loved by Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be a wonderful world? It would be a wonderful place if we had that kind of love. But I'm telling you, that can only come through the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit can you have that type of agape love. So these are the seven things that Peter is presenting before us. And although they are seen as a complete package, if we look at these characteristics as a sequential list. Now, although I'm not, but I just for conversation, and progressively add maybe one of these to our life. So if we're taking beginning with faith, so it, obviously you have to begin with faith. Faith has to be burgeoned within your heart, again, by the Holy Spirit. That's why I always speak of prevenient grace, means that God has given enough grace in the heart of every human in the world to be able to believe in Him. I believe that God would have everyone saved. You believe that? He would have none that should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So He gives that prevenient grace, that amount of grace to be able to come to Him. So this faith is nothing that you have mustered up on your own. It is that which has been blessed and given to you so that you might respond to it. And that's the way I envision this. That God made the offer, and He stood and said to me, will you receive what I've done for you of giving my life to pay for your sins and have eternal life? Who would turn that offer down? Who would possibly turn the offer down of eternal life and peace with Jesus Christ? And so I've received Christ by faith that He has given me. So then if we sequentially just began to add these, he said, add moral excellence. And so, okay, so I want to live a morally excellent life. And after that, then I want to have knowledge. Well, it seemed that should come, knowledge should come before moral excellence, but it doesn't. So if it was sequential, Peter said, add to your faith moral excellence. And so moral excellence would be living a life that is pleasing towards God. But then as you begin to please God and you pursue the things of God, He opens up to you the knowledge of the deeper things of Christ. So I think that if I was looking at it sequentially, I would look at it like that. That because you've begun to pursue Jesus Christ, how many know more about Jesus Christ now than when they first were saved? Of course you do. And I believe that He's opened up a moral excellence, and that has opened up the ability to receive the knowledge that He has for you. And then, again, sequentially, we become more self-controlled as you've lived in that. Now, some people haven't really lived in that. They've said the words, but they've not really eaten them, as John did in the Isle of Patmos. You've got to eat those words and begin to have that. The effect of this knowledge gives you self-control. And self-control brings itself into patience, and you'll be as patient with your dog as I'm trying to be with my son's dog. And after that, you'll begin to have godliness in your heart. And then you'll have brotherly affection to everyone, and then you'll have love. But although I presented these sequentially, I don't believe they're presented sequentially. I believe Peter presents these as a package deal. I contend that it's a complete set, so to speak, of virtues. To eliminate any one of these would leave you in error. Because I believe it's a complete set. And I think about the 7 days of creation that God made. What if we removed a day? What if we said, okay, well, you know, I'm not going to do the fourth day. So will there be no sun or moon? There's no days that He could remove. God took 7 days, 6 days obviously to create and one, and He's resting on the seventh. But it's a seven-day creation. And so I believe that these is the same reflection of these graces or these virtues are much the same. They are a complete unit, and to take one out would be to take away from the completeness of this. Peter indicates, and he also indicates that the lack of these is a sign that one is either not in Christ or that he has forgotten the price that was paid for his salvation. If you're not in these and pursuing these things and seeing these things within you, then it is evident that you are either not in Christ or you have forgotten somehow the price that was paid for your eternal salvation. So as God conducted the 7 days, I can just see that as he did that, of creation, these virtues are conducted by faith. Faith conducts these virtues in our life. We are encouraged to add these elements to our faith, and I find that to be so beautiful. It's like a block wall. Christ said that we are living stones. So one stone by itself is not the wall, but as you build the whole wall and you have these walls of virtue, it is the way that Christian life should be built, on a solid foundation, a wall of these Christian virtues. And I thought about this. In a symphony orchestra, there are four, and I put five, actually, five aspects or five sections. There are the string section, there is the percussion section, there is the brass section, and there is the woodwind section, and they are all led by the conductor. And the conductor leads these with an arrangement. So I think of faith as being the conductor. And if you took away the woodwinds, maybe some of the melody is contained in there, some of the great harmony. If you took away the strings, maybe you wouldn't have that beautiful flow. And obviously the brass, many times the trumpets playing the melody, and the French horns are giving such a beautiful truth, and their percussion is setting the tempo that the conductor is given. They all come together. And I'm telling you, this is what Peter has done through the power of God to offer these graces to you and say that as you walk in these graces, this is going to be the joy of your Christian life. And it is a complete list, I find, that we should be walking in them and developing in them. It's when it says add, when you say add these, it comes from, a Greek word, which is supply. And there is a thought in this specific aspect that in the Greek theater, they had dancers that would be hand in hand and doing their dances. And I think Peter was somehow making an allusion to that, that in the Greek theater, just as these things all had to come together in unison, although they were individuals, they had to be united together in their pursuit. So these truths are somewhat united in helping you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So I don't think that it'll be added sequentially, but they're supposed to be a complete ensemble, like a beautiful orchestra. As I said, the woodwinds are percussion, so joined together. So many times in the Christian faith, we end up saying, all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And some people get no further than the saying of that. They can say it great, but they don't live it. They're not saying when something difficult comes, oh, hallelujah, all things work together for good. But if you are growing and maturing in Christ, you will come to the place where you're beginning to say the truths of God with an affirmation that they are what God has for you. So these seven virtues are something that you should be rejoicing in and not doing more than just giving lip service, but pursuing them by the Spirit of God. And can you muster this up by something in yourself? Now, today, from now on, I'm going to really buckle down and live these virtues. No, you can't. The only way you can do it is say, I am going to yield to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I am yielding myself to you. Direct me. Lori had a question for me in the beginning, and she has had a thought on which way to go. I said, the way that you do this is rest in the Lord. And do not move until he tells you that this is the right way. Get that inner, we spoke about this before, about getting that inner witness in your heart, that this is the way that God would have you go. The Bible says, do not say, we will go into a certain city and get much gain, but if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's what God wants to guide you. And he wants you to yield to him so that he can guide you into the way of truth. Many people have not come to that, but I encourage you to pursue that. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he will give you your heart's desires. So how do we add these elements to be a vibrant Christian? Again, It comes from the yieldedness to Christ. And you have to recognize what they are. That's why I delineated these. But begin to think about them. Meditate upon. I believe in meditating upon Scripture and having it in my heart. And then think about that throughout the day. Again, we've said that whatsoever that things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And these are some things, wonderful things to think about during your day. Only by the Spirit of God, look within your heart as the Holy Spirit would lead you. Cultivate this, I had, what you understand them to be. Also this, turn away from what they aren't. What if you said, okay, you know, I want to live these seven things, but, you know, I'm not really into patience, so I'm gonna replace patience with impatience. I'm gonna do all the others I can. I'm gonna keep being impatient. Do you think that's good? Or, you know, some things I do that are not really that godly, so I'm going to replace godliness with ungodliness. No, if you take any one of these away, then you have negated the whole effect of all of it. It has to be a package. You have to pursue this in total yieldedness to Christ. And that is the way you will grow in Christian faith. And if you want to use this as a gauge, look and see if you are walking in this way. And if you're not walking this way, I can guarantee you, you're not growing the way God would have you grow in the things of Christ. Simple as that. Still like me? Okay. So again, we have a choice to yield and to follow, or we have a choice not to yield and follow. But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Amen? Praise God. So, as we add these things to our life, what can we expect? What can we expect if we add these things? Well, he says, and an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's what he said. As you follow these things, not only will you have the joy of this life, but there will be an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. And what if we don't do these things? Now, I want to look at the last verses of this. Verse 7 says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we will receive more of the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we grow in these virtues. And it's like just a beautiful a giving and growing. The more you give yourself over to the virtues of God Almighty, the more He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. The more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you give yourself over to these virtues until it just keeps on going up and up and up, and you grow in Christ Almighty, and you become a mature Christian the way God would have you to be. But if you turn away from that, Jesus has some words for us, and Paul says this. Peter says this, sorry. If you don't do this, it's like taking something away from that growth process. What if you wanted to grow an oak tree? What do you need to grow an oak tree? Obviously, you need the seed. You need sun. You need water. You need good soil. If you took anything of those away, the oak tree wouldn't grow and flourish. You can't take away the elements of the graces that God has given you and expect to grow. You can just struggle along, or you can flourish in the things of God. And that's what God wants you to do. We need the right ingredients to have a good recipe. Any cooks out there? Anybody like to cook? Any guys like to cook out there? Yeah. I like to. I'm making my bone broth and my kefir and my kombucha and all my good stuff. But anyhow, great story. That sometimes a person can look like a real Christian. Of course, you can walk in this room and you don't know who a Christian is by look. I mean, you may see the whole halo around my head. No, we don't walk around with halos, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, because we'd be very judgmental in that. But the fact is, you can look at a person and not really know. And some people can think they're really, that's really a Christian, but you don't know if they're really following those things. So, comes, I think it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, and there's a certain family in this church that was preparing, I think it was a pumpkin pie. And so they have these pies already, and the stuff's all cut up, ready to go. And they rush in, and they pour two cups of the white stuff in there, and they put it out, and they, after the wonderful turkey dinner and all the fixings, of course, in an Italian house, there's got to be a lot of spaghetti in that. I'm talking about the Frank Patron and his family. So Frank finally gets this beautiful pumpkin pie out in front of him, cuts a big slab. He likes a big slab of pie, let me tell you. And he cuts a big slab up, lays that in there, puts his fork in there. Ah! Instead of 2 cups of sugar, it was 2 cups of salt. What a way to ruin a Thanksgiving meal. Was it a pumpkin pie? It was a pumpkin pie. So imagine that. We don't want to just look like Christian. We want to be that. Amen? And the only way to do that is have the right ingredients. You got to have the right stuff, as we have the movie with the right stuff. And so that's what God is presenting to you this day, and what Peter has. It says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I find this very good. Usually when we think of blind, we quote the scripture, Satan is blind to the minds that believe not. But here is saying that a person can even be a born-again believer and yet be blind as to the way you grow in Christ. And maybe some of you would admit that to yourself, and not to anybody else, that in certain aspects of your Christian life, you have been blind because you've laid aside these Christian virtues or haven't even considered them and thought about them. Because exactly what Peter is saying, look at the scripture again. For whoever lacks these qualities, these 7 that he's just poured out, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This is talking about somebody that has been cleansed from sin. So there's a possibility of being born again, but not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because you are not following the Holy Spirit, which is leading you to pursue these truths. That really sobers me up and makes me review my life and consider what my life is all about. Am I following these things? Am I pursuing Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or am I just lollygagging around and just whenever I have convenience, I'm going to do that? What makes some people have great respect for going to church or giving to a need or loving one another or praying or reading the word? I mean, Marianne thanked us for prayer. Every missionary comes in here. Obviously, the missionaries need to be supported financially. And I don't think that they're doing this just to say the right thing. But the thing they are coveting from us is prayer. They said, if you will pray for us, that is the best possible thing you can do. And I thought about it in my life, that maybe at the end of time, God could weigh all the prayers that have been made up and how they have changed things and see what a benefit that was. Are you pursuing in prayer for yourself and for your family and for this church and for others? Or is it just something like an addendum? What is prayer anyhow? I'm just saying a bunch of words. But Christ said that if you pray and believe, mountains can move. Mountains can move. I mean, don't give up on prayer. Ask and you receive. Knock and shall be open. Seek and you shall find. God is not an undesirable person that it would turn you away. He said, because of her importunity, I will give her all that she wants. Because you come to Christ with a heart, the Bible said, casting all your care upon him. How's he going to know what you care for unless you tell him? Yes, the Holy Spirit does speak with prayers that we cannot even utter, but we are encouraged to pray to God. What is it in some people that makes them want to pray and go to church and read the word? Because they've come to the knowledge that they need to grow in Christ, and they will go wherever that is found. Whenever I get a new interest, I like to read the magazine about that interest. If you're interested in guns, you're going to get all the gun stuff you can think about. And if you're interested in training dogs, you think about that. Or go on YouTube. I'll tell you, everything in the world's on YouTube. If I ever had a kid again, I would send him to YouTube, not to college. More stuff on YouTube that I've fixed everything in the house through watching YouTube. Or some things I've ruined in the house. No, but there's a lot of good information in there. But that's what I'm saying. The Word of God is the good information. It's the good Word, and if you pursue it and do it, it will transform your life. Amen? Hallelujah. So just as there are levels of interest, there can be levels of disinterest. And I don't want you to be disinterested in certain aspects of your life. You should be all, you buy in. Buy into the whole thing. Give your whole heart to God. And he will give his whole heart to, he's already given his whole life for you. So I'm telling you, don't be hazy in this. Finally, in verse 10, it says, "So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen." So he's saying that this is an acid test. These seven things are an acid test as to whether you are really in Christ. Unless you want to read that a different way. "So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those he has called and chosen." And he means by doing those virtues and letting those virtues blossom within you and develop within you. "Do these things and you will never fall away," says the New Living Translation. And I really meditate upon that. It depends on who, if you're a reformer or if you're of the Calvinistic leaning. Once saved, always saved. There's no way you can fall away. You could go out and murder, kill, do whatever you want to. But once you've given your life to Christ, there's no way you can fall out. I never hold to that. And I don't know, that's not necessarily what this is saying here. But I think what it's saying, I believe that a person that said, "No man shall pluck him out of my hand." I don't believe anybody will pluck me out of the hand of Christ. But I do believe I've seen people turn their backs on the truth and walked away and said, "I'd rather have the world than Jesus Christ." That's a scary thing. Scary thing to me. For some that have tasted the good word of God and yet have turned away, as it says in Hebrews. I'm afraid to hear that. But I think when it says fall away here, it means fall away from following the virtues that are contained in this chapter. Fall away into sin. Fall away into your own lustful desires or your own pursuits. He said, if you continue in these graces, you will not fall away, because you will find such joy and satisfaction and completeness in following these virtues that the world will grow strangely dim to you, and you will not desire those sinful things of the world, but you will desire the beauties of Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, I'm telling you, you're not going to be sitting in a cloud playing the harp. You're going to be rejoicing in God all day, and worship will be ecstatic, because you will well up with inside with the joy of Christ. And joy, I'm telling you, is the greatest, one of the greatest things you can have. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost welling up from within inside you is what we should be pursuing. And God says through Peter in this chapter that you will not fall away into Satan's devices or into the things of your flesh or into the devices of the world, but you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So, in concluding this, it appears from this verse that the above list of virtues not only is an acid test, but it shows our inclusion in Christ. And that by pursuing these qualities, we are assured that we will never fall into sin. So I asked you in the beginning of the service, if you've come to worship God, who else could again come to worship God today? I have. I want to come here and return thanksgiving and worship to an adoration to the God that has bought me. And I want to give an ideal worship to him. Who wants to give a perfect worship to God? Let me ask you that. Or who wants to give a sloppy worship to God? Well, if you want to give a perfect worship to God, don't you feel that pursuing these truths and living a godly life and having a temperate life and self-control and brotherly affection and one of agape love and all the other aspects of this moral excellence is what you should take and present to God as a spiritual worship? The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your spiritual worship, it says in the ESV, or which is your reasonable service. So that is what is reasonable, that we should present a holy life before God, and our worship is accepted. What if you bring a defiled instrument before God, or one out of tune, and what kind of an orchestra playing would that be if all that whole section was playing the wrong arrangement or playing out of tune? It wouldn't be a sweet-smelling savor. It wouldn't be a raising a joyful noise unto the Lord. It would be a cacophony of sound, and God wants a sweet, joyous sound unto him. I want to give that through living a holy life and a life that comes in line with what Peter is saying here. So I encourage you this day to read again through these Christian virtues, these Christian benefits, these Christian characteristics, these Christian blessings, these Christian fruits, and see that God has offered you a cornucopia of blessing that you might grow in the things of Christ. May God bless you in all your pursuit of his righteousness in Christ's name.